Now today we have a special treat. Francois Visleau is going to open the word for us today. Francois, come on up. He and Karen, he used to be the head of Operation Mobilization Africa, the entire continent of Africa, took a time off and has spent the year with us and is going to spend another year with us. So God willing, with all the visa issues and all in place, Karen and Francois will be here and open the word to us today. We are glad you're here.
Thank you. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
And some sinners as well. I would like you to turn to Numbers this morning. We're going to look at Numbers 13 and 14. The story we want to look at today is entering in and taking possession of the promised land. But before we do that, I just want to pause and on behalf of all the missionaries, just say a very, very big thank you to you as a church. Thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for all your support. But above all, thank you for your friendship. And I wonder if I can ask all the missionaries just to stand up, please, and just extend your hands over the congregation. How can we repay you for that except to pray for you? Will you join me, please, missionaries? Just stand up and just extend your hands over the congregation as we pray for you. Don't be shy, missionaries. You do it every day at home. Just extend your hands as we pray for them. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing congregation. Thank you for their leadership. Thank you for their vision. Thank you for their passion. And Lord, we want to pray for them today that you will be gracious to each and every one of them and bless them and make your face to shine upon them so that your name will be known in all the earth and your salvation among all peoples. And Lord, as we come and sit at your feet now, will you please come and teach us your ways? Make our hearts soft like clay, impressionable by you. Open our minds, Lord, that we can hear and taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Due to our shortness of time, we will not be able to read the whole passage this morning. So let me quickly tell you the story of entering into the promised land. There is a shortened version of this story in Deuteronomy. Here Moses took some time and he extrapolated it to us. He told us more what happened during that time. But they were exiting from Egypt, from their slavery, into the land God has promised them from Genesis 12. So it's not a new promise. It's a promise that God has been working on for his people. They are getting ready to go into the promised land. They are 12 days away. And Moses says to the people, "Let's go, let's do it." And the people say to him, "Whoa, Moses, can we not just send some spies to go and have a look at this land? What is the people like? What is the city like? What is the soil like?" Moses, in Deuteronomy, says he thought it's a good idea. So they paused, they selected 12 leaders, and they sent them out to the land. After 40 days, they came back with two different reports, and we will come back to that. That very day, the 10 that gave the bad report died there on the spot. All those of age 20 and up, they took the next 40 years to die. God just said, they will not see my promised land. And then Joshua had the huge privilege of leading the people into the promised land. But what is the promised land? Let us try and translate that into our situation. Israel was the only nation that was promised physical land with boundaries, north, south, east, and west. But what is our promised land? Two concepts I want to ask you to consider, please. The first one is when God comes and takes possession of us, his promised land. Think presence. Do not think geography. Do not think place. When we look at the promised land here, it is place. It is geography. When we talk about God's promised land, we talk presence. God says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of His glory as the waters cover the sea. It's about His presence. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Don't try and understand it the way that this world is understanding it. My kingdom is different. It's an eternal kingdom. The promised land is not place, it is presence. The moment you choose to follow Jesus, the moment you open the door as He'd be knocking, He has established His presence in your life. And that presence, He wants us to live it out around the world. The presence of God, or the promised land, is not a picnic. In the 1700s, this whole theology started by the promised land is a land of milk and honey and it's only blessing. And many Christians became totally disillusioned with God. How is it possible that this is the promised land and this is the life we are living? The two doesn't match up. Just a few thoughts about the promised land. This promised land starts the day you enter with Jesus. There is a part of it here on earth, and then there is the eternal part. Forever that we are with Him. But this part that we are here is a battleground. Let me give you one example of it. In the northern part of Mozambique, we are working in a village that are just completely Muslim. There are no believers there when we started. And then 5 years ago, we sent a young couple there, a brilliant young man and his wife, and they had two children. They were there for 6 months, and then their little boy died. He got malaria, he was 6 months old, and he died, heartbroken. And God blessed him with another child. And then, during a year and a half ago, one day I spoke to him, and he said to me, Francois, it is so hard here. It is so hard. We are just seeing drops of Muslims coming to know the Lord, but it is so hard. And I just encourage him and I say to him, God has called you here. Just persevere. And then, not last November, the year before that, their second child died, a boy of 2 years old. They were devastated. Karen and I sat with him at the table last year, and Karen was just asking him, how are you doing? And he wept. And then suddenly his face changes and he got a big smile. He says, but in the last 6 months, 8 months, we were in August, 100 Muslims have come to know the Lord. And he said, you know what happened a month ago? A big 7-foot-tall man came to my house. He stood there in front of us, and when my wife and I stood in front of him, he hit my wife through the face. She fell to the ground. He said, Francois, what do I say to this man? I've never seen such a big man. And now he beats up my wife. He said to him, my brother, God loves you. And his wife staggered back to her feet. She pointed her little finger at him. She says, you do not know what you are doing. And he left. He came back a month later. He said, I need to sit down with you. For this month, I've not slept. You are the first Christians that I see for the second time. I've been trained by Al-Qaeda. I've been trained by Boko Haram. My job is to kill Christian missionaries like you. More than 100 people have come to know the Lord, and I've been sent here to get rid of you. I hit your wife. Your wife tells me, I don't know what you are doing. I couldn't sleep. Every time I close my eyes, that little finger is in my face. You do not know what you are doing. You do not know what you are doing. He says to me, can you tell me about Jesus, please? That man with the imams in that village is in a discipleship group right now, busy being taught by this missionary. The imams, that is the pastor of the mosque, he says to him, can you please come and tell my people about Jesus coming back? Because if I tell them, they don't believe me. The government has made this little young man the head of all religious affairs in that village, Muslim village. It is a battleground. The second place, this promised land is a land of testing. And so many Christians become disillusioned in this journey because of the testing. There is no perseverance. We will read it a little bit later where Joshua was saying in chapter 28 to the people, you have entered the land, but you've not taken possession of it. They became weary of the battles. They were not willing to persevere into this land. And the third place, this promised land is holy land. It's a land where we need to remove our shoes. It's a land where we need to stand in God's presence. What do we mean by holy land? When God's presence is in our lives. Don't worry, Karen, I don't have holy socks on today. I've got normal socks on. But holy ground means I'm living in the presence of God. I'm talking to Him. I'm having fellowship with Him. I worship Him. I pray. Holy land means a relationship with God that is pure. It's also a place of obedience. I love Francis Chan's example. Last week I read with him. He said, you know, recently I sent my daughter to a room to go and clean up a room. It was a mess. And half an hour later she came back and she says, Papa, I have memorized what you have told me to do. I even started a discussion group. We are talking about it, and next week we're going to meet about it, how to clean up your room. And he thought, well, let me go and have a look what it looked like. And it's still exactly the same chaos. Many of us can say we even know what it says in Greek and in Hebrew. But we don't do it. We have all the discussions. I thought, isn't that a brilliant example from Francis? This promised land is a land of obedience. It's not a land where you and I have a veto, as we are going to see in a few minutes. And the last one, promised land is a land of rest. It's a land from which we are working from a position of rest. Martha and Mary, where Jesus said to Martha, 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 you missed it. You are worried, upset, and troubled. You are stressed out about many things. And Mary have chosen the best way. To come and sit at my feet. It doesn't mean we are not to cook and work hard, but we work from a position of rest. Let's get back to our story. How is it possible that 12 people, 12 leaders, can be sent out to the promised land? They come from the same history. They've seen God do extreme miracles. They've ate the same food. They heard the same promise. I want to give you this land. They saw exactly the same. They were on the same team. How can 10 of them have one report and 2 of them a complete different report? How is it possible? I found 7 reasons why it is possible. There may be many more in this passage. And I just want to highlight them as we then conclude with a prayer. The first one was the way they saw God. The 2 said in chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them?" The 10 was treating God with contempt. What does it mean? Contempt means they were looking down upon God. They said, "We will decide what we want, not what you want." There was no sense of living in submission. What did the 2 say? They said, "The Lord is pleased with us. The Lord will lead us," in chapter 14, verse 9, "to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people." The second big difference. So the first one is the way they saw God. The second one is the way that they saw the task. Look how beautiful it says in verse 30 of chapter 13. "Then Caleb silenced the people." In other words, they were giving the report. They were all standing in front of Moses and the whole gathering. "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" And then verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people.'" The 2 said, "We can." The 10 said, "We can't." They had a complete different attitude toward the task that was lying ahead of them. The third place, huge difference, was the way that they saw themselves. The two said, God is with us. God is pleased with us. Verse 33 of chapter 13, they say, we saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Can I just pause for a moment and talk to you a little bit about the grasshopper syndrome, please? I find so many, even Christians, see themselves as grasshoppers. Now, we multiply after our own kind. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, what will your disciples look like? More grasshoppers. You will produce what you are. What is grasshoppers? Their eyes are on the ground. They are looking right in front of them. They do not see what God is doing. Their focus, their attention is not on what God is wanting, but what they want. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are the bride of Christ. This is what the two saw. The ten couldn't see that. The next one, what they saw, the way that they saw the people. The two said in chapter 14, verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Their protection is gone. Joseph was just talking, and Pastor Bill, about the Muslim world. Their protection is gone. There is nothing to be afraid of for them. They are in desperate, desperate need for God's presence, for God to come and visit them. But God needs flesh and blood to go and reveal that presence to them. The way that they saw leadership. Chapter 14, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land only to let us fall by the sword? Verse 4, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The ten was rebelling against the leadership. And the two, they tore their clothes out of humiliation and asked God, Lord, will you please forgive us? The way that they responded to God in this situation was just so completely different. The ten rebelled against God. And the two, they fell on their faces before God. And then the last one, the way that they saw the future. The ten wanted to go back to Israel, to Egypt. They were going through life like this, backwards. They said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. In other words, let us choose a leader that will do what we want to do. And the two said, God, we have heard you. God, we have seen your promise. God, we are ready with you to journey into the future. Let us conclude. There are three different kinds of people here this morning. Clay already referred to the one kind so beautifully. Some of us are still slaves in Egypt, still shackled in sin, no freedom. Or you are in the wilderness, just wandering around, no hope, no future. You're lost. And I want to invite you today, don't you want to come part of entering the land and possessing the land? There is a whole family sitting here today wanting to journey with you. Your place is empty at the table. You may have been hurt on this journey. You may be misunderstood. There may be many lies that you have come to believe about God that is simply not true. Shall we close our eyes? I want to give you the opportunity today to just pray a simple prayer in your own heart. Just pray after me, please. Lord Jesus, I am still in Egypt, lost. I'm still in the wilderness, no future, no hope, no peace. You have come to die for me. I accept you, Lord. I accept to open the heart of my life to ask you to be Lord and King, for your presence to come and saturate my life. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I accept you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The second group of people that we have here, and please listen careful to the difference. I've shared with you that in Joshua chapter 18, verse 2, Joshua was saying to the people, after they've been in the promised land for quite some time, he says, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given to us? What does he mean by that? You know, many of us have become believers. We were so passionate about God at one stage, and then his life drained from us. What do I mean by that? Revelation says it so beautifully. John says, if you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. We become lukewarm on this journey. The cares of this world, the lust of the flesh, money, possessions, power, the list is endless. There are so many different reasons. Sometimes pain, the loss of a beloved one, causes us to take steps back, and we become very cold. And I want to invite you today, will you not come back, please? Will you not please come and join us as we possess the land? You've already entered, but you've not taken possession. Whatever is troubling you today, can I ask you to open your hands and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's close our eyes. If you are one of those today, will you not just say a simple prayer with me? Lord Jesus, forgive me, please. My heart has grown cold, and I have many reasons for that. Lord, instead of asking you questions, I started questioning you. Forgive me, Lord. I became like these 10. My perspective of you become twisted. My perspective on the task, on the people. I became another grasshopper, Lord. Lord, forgive me. I want to stand up again and possess the land. The last group. There are those of you that are entering the land, that is allowing God to live out his presence. In Joshua chapter 1, the people were getting ready to enter the land. And Joshua went to the people of Gad and to the people of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Their property was on the eastern side of the Jordan. And you know what he said to them in Joshua 1 verse 12? He said, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. You are to help then until the Lord has given your brethren rest. So what he was saying to them is, I want you to come and travel with us into the promised land and possess the land. And then you can come back to your rest. You've seen these missionaries standing here today. Saints, I cannot describe to you in words the need that there is for workers. Workers, if you talk to any one of them, they will say to you, our main three needs is prayer, first of all. The second one is people. People, people, people. And then the different kinds of resources that there are. God wants to call a number of you today. You already entered his promised land. You are living for him. He wants to ask you today, will you be willing to come and help those that have not possessed the land yet? Can you close your eyes, please? There are a number of you that God is asking you today. Will you leave, please? Will you go to the place I will send you? whether it is Eastern Europe, Middle East, the ships, Awana, Food for the Poor, Hope of Africa. You will hear him clearly calling you. As he said to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Isaiah said to him, here am I, Lord. Send me. Can I ask you to stand, please? If you have a sense God is asking you today to go to another place, to go and help those that are already busy possessing the land, I want to pray with you, please. Anyone else? Saying to God, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to go and help the others to possess the land. Lord Jesus, thank you. Pray that you will speak so clearly to those that have heard your call. And as they go, exactly where and when and how you want to use them. In Jesus' name. And then the last one. For me, the key to this whole passage is in verse 24 of chapter 14. Look what God is saying. He says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. You remember last week, Pastor Bo was talking about the three words, to fish, to feed, and to follow. It's coming back again. Recently, in a discipleship class in the Middle East, they asked some of the people to give their testimonies. One of the ladies in the class came from Saudi Arabia, and she told her story. She said, you know, in our house, we never talk about religion because there is just one religion and we are totally dedicated and committed to that. But because of all the wars happening in the Middle East, my husband and I started talking about how can we as brothers and sisters fight so much against each other. She said, that night, I had a dream and a man came in brilliant white clothes. She said to him, who are you? Terrified. And he said to her, I am Jesus. And she said, but I have so many questions. And then one after the other, he answered all her questions. He said when she woke up the next morning, she had complete peace. Her life was transformed that night. That testimony, you hear thousands and thousands of times in the Middle East. People, God revealing himself to them in dreams. The next morning she told her husband the whole story. He asked her all the questions and she explained to him. And when she finished, they said, but this is truth. So they went onto the internet and they Googled and they searched and they said, but everything is true. And they started watching Christian television in Saudi Arabia and they grew and they said, the next step is for us now to be obedient. We need to be baptized. Where shall we go to be baptized in Saudi Arabia? And then they thought, oh, let's go to the United States. Nobody will know there. We will knock on a pastor's house and ask him to please baptize us. And then they realized it doesn't work so easy as that. Their three children were studying in the United States. So they called their children and said to them, Papa, Mama is going to come and visit you. The two kids were up in arms. You can't come now. It's exam time. We don't have time for you. And they insisted, we are coming. And they said, are you ill? Is there cancer? Are you dying? Why are you coming? Say, no, we are coming. But they couldn't tell them why. So the wife said to her husband, you know what? I will call our oldest son. He's more mature. He will understand. So she called him. And she told him about his dream, her dream, and what happened at home. And suddenly he shouted, Hallelujah! And she said, what's going on with you? She said, Mama, a year ago when we arrived here, a group of friends befriended us. And they start sharing about their Jesus. And we have been going to church with him. And this month, 1 year ago, we started praying for you. So you can imagine the joy in our hearts. That is what it is about living the presence of God. The other side of that same coin I just heard on Friday night is another group of Saudis studying in Toronto. And one of our friends visited them. They were playing this table football. And he asked them, he said, "And what are you doing here in Arabic?" And they said, "Yeah, we are studying English." And he said, "You won't learn English around this table playing soccer. Where are your Canadian friends?" And a huge sadness came over their faces. He said, "You know, we have tried to make friends, but nobody is interested. Everybody is so afraid of us." Can I just give you a small analogy of this area we are living in? Pastor Bill and I discussed it this week. In South Florida, the number of believers is between 3 and 8%. What do I mean by believers? People that love Jesus so much that want to share that with others. Here in Boca, town of 250,000 people, less than 10,000 people are sitting in a church today. What percentage does that leave us with? The darkness around us is so intense, saints. Whenever you go out here, the light is shining so brightly I can scarcely see you. But the moment you step outside, you are the only source of light of God's presence when there are 10 and 12 and 15 people around you. God wants His presence in this world. You are the key. And I want to invite you to pray with me this prayer, not the prayer of Caleb, but Caleb had a different spirit. And what do we mean by that? Caleb saw God for who He is. He saw the task as a can-do task. He saw himself as God's son, God's daughter. He saw the people as their protection is gone. There is nothing to be afraid of. He saw leadership as to be submitted to. His response to God was repentance, wanting to please God. And he saw the future, as Bill has said, to lift up our eyes and to look at the future. I want to invite those of you, please close your eyes again. And this is our last prayer. If you want to say to God today, "Lord, I want to be like Caleb and Joshua. I want to have a different spirit because I want to see your presence established here where you have put me and where you are calling me." Don't you want to stand up? I just want to pray with you. Just to say to God, "Lord, I choose to be a Caleb with a different spirit and a different attitude. And one that follows you wholeheartedly. I will have no veto in your obedience. What you say, I will do. Where you lead, I will follow." If you have a desire to pray that with me, just stand up and we will close in prayer. Can I ask that you just humbly hold your hands in front of you, just like receiving from the Lord? Lord Jesus, I stand here with my brothers and sisters today. In the light of your word, Caleb had a different spirit, different attitude, a different way of looking at this world. And I pray through the power of your spirit, will you give it to us, please, Lord? That we will see the world like you see it. As Heather has said earlier, that our hearts will be broken about what you are broken about. That our hearts will be so zealous, so on fire for what your zeal is about. And Lord, we stand to simply say, we commit ourselves to follow you wholeheartedly. No vetoing powers anymore, Lord. Whatever you whisper, we will do. Wherever you lead, we will follow. You we want to please. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to take possession of your land, Lord. We are excited. Bless my brothers and sisters. Bless them, bless them, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.